Lord, may you speak to us of this great gift that you have given to us today of forgiveness and how we receive it, because justification on your part has nullified all of our sins, and that you have given us the right from no higher power than yourself that we can come to heaven. We're very grateful for that, Lord. So as we read these words to that early church in the city of Rome, would you make it relative to these people in the city of San Diego and the hundreds of other cities around the world that are watching on the internet right now? We pray that your Spirit would minister through the radio network throughout America and New Zealand and down in the South Pacific as people are listening in different parts of the country. May your Holy Ghost bring the power that they can be set free today, and that your presence would be as it is here amongst us. We ask, Father, that your love would cover a multitude of sin right now, and that young and old alike, men and women, boys and girls, would be set free. They would understand the great work that you have done through Jesus on the cross. And we open our hearts now for your wisdom, and give us understanding to receive your knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been following along, we are building a foundation of God's great love in our life and the work that he has done. And we have laid a foundation that all are sinners and all have fallen short of glory of God. Not only Gentiles, but Jews also. And we learned the word for exegesis and for hermeneutics. And as we're doing exegesis, we're going in and looking what he wrote to the Romans. And our hermeneutics is saying, can any of this apply to us today? We know this was written to them at that time. And it does apply to us today. And Paul has told us that God had spiritual gifts to give to us. And he would give us his righteousness, and all men and women are unrighteous without the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the strength of God's judgment. We looked at alternative lifestyles. We saw that people worshiped the creature more than they did the Creator, and that they were very proud in their openly choices of sinful lifestyles. And that they knew they'd be judged for them, but enjoying them, they went on and did nothing to repent. And then we learn that God is not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. That God loves everybody, and he deals the same with everybody when it comes to justice and judgment. Then we saw that the Jews were chosen by him to be a special people, but they were guilty of sin. But they thought because they went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue, and honored the Sabbath and did works, that they would get into heaven. And then we began to realize that God had a right to judge because everyone had sinned. And he points out that many people are thinking because they're good people they're going to go to heaven, or because they're doing works. So now he comes to us in the fourth chapter. And by the way, I'm excited to bring this message to you. While I was studying and read it through many times this week, I just got happy. And it was really fun talking to the Lord and listening to him. But I would like to say that next week is one of the funnest parts I love of the book of Romans. So it'll be double fun. Because they're just starting out. And you may want to read chapter 5 next week, during the week, a couple of times. Just the first few verses just cut you loose and give you great comfort. And you see how God works during painful situations and strong situations. So we begin at verse 1, and I'll read through, and if you'll just follow, you can underline anything you want in your Bible so you can go back to it. What then shall we say about Abraham? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before the Lord. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Would you say that out loud? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't that he did anything. He didn't go door to door. He didn't want plaques in the church with his name or anything. He simply believed God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and is accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, unmerited favor, something given to you because even though you don't deserve it. So if you're a person of works, the wages that would be given to you are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Your boss is in debt to you every payday. So if you think by doing good works and being a nice person that that's going to get you to heaven, you're putting God at debt. And God simply will not be a debtor to any man. We are like the flower of the earth. It grows out, it dies, and the wind comes along, it blows it away, and nobody remembers it. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, notice who he's justifying, not the godly. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. And Abraham was righteous simply because he believed. So God's righteousness transferred to him. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now notice he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalm 32, which you all just read out loud. And there's a reason why he quoted that psalm. Because there are so many things that he realized God released him from, and that being a Christian is being released and not being a religious person. And he also said in verse 3, what does the scripture say? He is a man that says to the reader, get the Bible and learn about God. Get the scriptures. So he says, David spoke, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised or the Jewish only? Or does it come upon the uncircumcised, you and me? Majority of us here are Gentiles. So he's raising, who gets to be blessed and be righteousness? The Jews or how about the Gentiles? Haven't been circumcised. And he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. He had faith before he was circumcised, that he might yet be the father of all of those who believe. He's our heavenly father, and Abraham has become our father of faith. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Thank God, Psalm 32 said, you don't impute like a judge putting the hammer down and saying 5 years for this crime. He doesn't impute our sins. You're sent to darkness and fire for eternity. He forgives us when we ask forgiveness and we believe. So faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. And that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, Jewish people, but who also walk in the steps of faith. That opens the door for you and me, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. He showed his faith to God. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Oh, I keep all the law. I dress a certain way. I tithe every month, every week. I do works at the church. And you think, I went on missions trips. And you just get this stack of things that you're doing. And they're works. It's not that you're doing life by faith. And we learned whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we want to remember that. So he's given in these verses a tremendous release for all of us. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's how you will work, through the righteousness of faith. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And when you realize that you are not going to be judged and held accountable for your sin, you get a great release, and you should be a humble and a meek person because of that. When you realize what Jesus Christ did and all he went through in your place instead of you going there. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. God's going to judge. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So they didn't know that there was sin until the law came. Then they knew there's transgression. Notice, in transgression, you premeditate. Let me give you an idea. Anybody know or ever heard of Pacific Beach? Okay. You go right down Balboa Avenue here, and there's a big police camera on the corner. You know where that is? I figured you did. Okay. You go through that traffic, and you are fearful before you get to that light because you know there's a camera there. So instead of driving normal, you pace in your eyes how far you are, how many cars have gone. Your math is getting so good because of that camera. You figure out distance. Will I make it, or will that thing flash and I'll get a $230 ticket or a $310 ticket? Before that camera was there, you just went through the red light. Transgression. But now, you're leaving a little pack of 15 cars behind you. It's 5 o'clock at night, and you're coming up on that light, and you're creeping, and everybody's honking their horn, because if you don't go through, they're going to get stuck. So you come right up to it at 20 miles an hour, and you should be doing 40, and it's still green, and you hit it, and you lay rubber all the way across the street, and you're fishtailing, and you make it, and 4 cars come behind you, and they're all cursing, and they all get tickets. There was no transgression before that stupid light was there. It's nobody in that light. They're watching and looking at the pictures. But the transgression is that the law said, we have given so many tickets at this corner to relieve the police officers that have more important things to do than to write red light tickets. Let's invest in this camera and put it there because we'll make a lot of money at the same time. And so it causes anxiety. Oh, there's a light at that. Should I go? Shouldn't I go? Should I go? Shouldn't I go? What are you doing? Speed up, buddy. Go, go, turn, turn. And we just flip out. Well, obviously you don't. I do. Okay. So before the camera was there, there's no transgression. Now they catch our transgressions on film. And they say, you silly sinner, that'll be $310. All right, so there's the transgression. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Without the faith, I don't think that God activates the grace. Or maybe he activates the grace so you can have a measure of faith. Because the Bible does say that every man has a measure of faith. Now, some people have a teaspoon of faith. Others have a bucket of faith. Some people have a trainload of faith. Other people have several 747s of faith. But all you are hearing here today is if you'll release faith, God releases grace. Unmerited favor. Whew, you can let it all go. You don't have to be uptight. Oh, these people in this deal you're with. No, you don't get uptight anymore. You just cruise. Hey, God's grace. You just go with life. So, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's the father of faith, and the blessings and the grace of God come to us as it does to the people of the law. As it is written, there's the third time he has quoted the Old Testament. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life. God who gives life. He doesn't kill it. He doesn't hurt it. He doesn't abort it. He doesn't despise. He doesn't have ghouls and werewolves and, you know, vampires and darkness, and He doesn't give that. That's death. God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He brings things that don't exist into being. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, because he's about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who's 90 years old. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief that his wife will have a baby next year. And how often I waver at faith. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? I don't know. Should I go through the intersection? Should I not? And I waver. And that's something I think that's common to us. He did not waver, though, at the promise of God. God will get you through. Wavering at the promise of God through unbelief. So the devil tries to bring unbelief into your life. And the Holy Spirit tries to bring belief, because belief brings faith and hope and grace and a great outlook. But unbelief brings negativism, and you get down. And you get down on yourself, you get down on others, and you start digging a really deep pit for yourself. And you don't see any way to get back out. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, who, verse 18, contrary to hope, in hope believe. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Instead, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, that God promised to him, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it would just be imputed to him, but also for us. Now, remember, he's writing to the Christians in Rome. It's for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There are books, we are told in the book of Revelation, and there is a book, the book of life, that has everybody's name. When Moses was talking face to face to God, and God said, I'm going to destroy all these people, and I will make a nation out of you. I'll make you the leader of a nation. Moses said, I don't want that. And he said, blot my name out of your book. So that made me wonder as a young Christian, does that mean that all of our names are written down in the book of life that God has, and it was God's intention from the very moment we were born that he would justify us? And if we do not accept his plan and don't accept the salvation that will justify us, is there a blotting system? It's interesting, as we go through Rome, we see all the problems in Rome. As we go through this letter, he uses several chapters, and I'll point it out to you, CPA words, accounting words. And this is the start of it right here. Justification, debts, books. Then we are told there are books that, Psalm 139, every bit of your being, your skeleton, your ribs, your fingers, your whole being is written down and God has known you. Then we look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, and God calls him as a teenager, as a prophet. And he said, oh, but Lord, I'm just a youth. I cannot speak. And God said, don't tell me you're just a youth and you can't speak. Because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He had already designed him. Some of you have so much talent at what you do. Your friends and family, they just in awe of you because of whatever it is that you are excelling in. And others of you have been beaten up so badly in this world, taken advantage of, abused, talked down, broken your spirit, broken your heart. People have hurt you. And you have found that maybe it's better that I don't step out and be seen doing anything, because, man, if you step out, you get punched right away. Tell me about it. But I don't want to sit back in my little closet and miss life. This is the only life you and I have. And though it sometimes is not fair, and sometimes the road gets a little rough, and those people you trusted in turned on you, and you have all these negatives in your life, there's nothing. Hey, Horizon Christian Fellowship in Denver, 26 inches of snow yesterday. Are you blessed or not? It's going to be over 70 degrees at the beaches today. I shouldn't be telling this, so people around the country are going to move here. Do not move here. It's just a stupid city. So God comes along and he loves you. The only way, and he can't interfere with your free will. He won't do it. The devil has worked you since the day you've been born. You have been born into a sinful situation. The world is sinful, but also Adam was sinful. By one man, we all are brought into this sin situation. There's not a hospital that can fill a syringe with anything that they can inject into your arm or your shoulder that would, within 24 hours, make you a sinless person. There's not a pharmaceutical company that's ever even tried to come up with a pill that you could take or a liquid you could drink that would make you live for eternity. Do you agree? Yay or nay? Okay, you are on the same track then. So listen, you know you're going to die. Yay or nay?
Yay.
All right, on television last night, the news, they had this mortician from Alabama or Tennessee. He started a website, and they found very interesting news, and he is videoing people that are going to die, and they have to understand that. And you can take a video of yourself or go to him, and you can send emails immediately after you die, or 10 days. You can send 3 or 4 over a year to certain people, haunt them. Whoa! I don't want to see you pop up on my screen and say, "Hey, Mike, what are you doing there?" Jeez, that would be scary.
He stinketh.
He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. No. So this lady was there, and she said, "I love it. I've already done several of them. And I'm able to tell people how I really felt about them." Whatever. You know, I said, "Oh, how gruesome is this? Dear so-and-so, dear, da-da-da-da-da. You know, I never said this when I worked with you, but now, and you really go after them, you know. And by the way, you think I'm dead? I'll be in your closet in your bedroom every night looking there." All right, we all know we're going to die. So this book is telling us, you can read any book you want and believe anything you want, but I'm just telling you that I know it as a fact in my life. This book tells us that you can live for eternity and you will not be in this body. You'll be in a new body that has eternity written all over it. You'll never have to face pain or suffering. You'll never cry again. There'll be no criminal acts. There'll be no weirdos, there'll be no pornography, there'll be no heroin on the streets, there'll be no racism, and there will be zippo, zero, nil, nada taxes. Okay. So we look at this book, and this brilliant man that was a member of the leadership of all of Israel in the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. He's highly intelligent. You can just tell how he writes in this Romans book. He tells us that there is eternal life, and we can live forever. There's no other book, there's not one religious leader that ever said, "You will get eternal life through me." There's not one religion that was ever started, Baha'i from Iran, that is, well, everybody just, whatever. Well, thank you. I don't feel like doing whatever this week. I'm going to do whoever or however. No, this book gives you directions. There's boundaries for your life. If you do these things, you're going to be okay. But when you go over the line, those things are going to hurt you. That's why God says, no, don't do that. You tell a child, don't put your hand on the stove, not because you don't want him to enjoy putting his hand on a hot stove. You love him because you're warning him. Don't put your hand on the stove. Don't have sex before marriage and live with each other. And now we get all the statistics that I think it's 89% of people that live together before marriage. And then they get married, the marriage doesn't work. All the mystery is taken out. The merging one to another and being servants to each other, totally gone. So God doesn't say, don't have sex before marriage because he says you're a bad boy or a bad girl and I don't want you enjoying these pleasures. He says it because you're going to get an STD or you're going to get some other situation that you're not going to run from, and I don't want you to be hurt. So this chapter tells us all of you are justified by God. So the arresting officer comes up, and the chief of police is Lucifer, and a demon gets a hold of you, and you die. Get him, quick! We'll take him down with us. We've worked him his whole life. But hold it, a week before you died, you had a revelation. Somebody read scripture to you. You realize I do need to repent of my sin. And God, like David, that you just read in Psalm 32, I am so sorry. Forgive me. That's all he asked. Oh, no, not me. I'm too proud. I'm not going to ask him to forgive me. You know, saying I'm sorry is for wimps. Forgive me. I had somebody right in my face last week, and they said, it's, you know, you're delusional. There's no God. There's no eternity. Laughed right in my face. No, thank you very much. It's not me you're turning down. It's God. Now you say you don't believe in God. You just tell them that's biblical. What? I'm an atheist? And it's in the Bible? Yes. It's in the Psalms. You mean it's okay to be an atheist because it's in the Bible? What does it say? It says, the fool has said, there is no God. Oh, that ruins it. Then you get the person says, well, what is that? An agnostic. And an agnostic, they think, means, well, I believe in God, but I don't know for sure, so I waver. Just that scripture. I love that. It's difficult when you're witnessing on an airplane to the person next to you because you're so confined. So if you're flying to New York and San Diego, you've got to really time everything. Because if you need to run, do it when they've landed and you get away from the person. Otherwise, you've got 5 hours with them. So the guy says, well, I'm not an atheist. No, I'm agnostic. Have you ever noticed anybody that says they're an agnostic? It's sort of like with a flair. I'm an agnostic. You know, or all of a sudden they get a British accent or something. I don't know. And I always like to say, no kidding, you're an agnostic. Are you sure about that? Yes, absolutely. Do you know what the word means? Well, I think it probably means I believe, but I don't believe. And I'm not sure. He said, no, it's a Latin word. An agnostic means ignoramus. Are you sure you're an ignoramus? Well, you know, that's when you have to do it when you can get down the aisle and out the door quickly. That's what I mean. So he did not waver at the promise, and being fully, verse 21, convinced that what he had promised, God could perform it, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, given to him, but also written for us. It shall be imputed to us, God's righteousness, who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We just saw that justification by works in verse 2. Somebody could boast that I do this, I do that, but you can't boast to God. You can't make God a debtor to you. And notice in verse 3, this strong statement, one of the strongest you could ever read to build you up as a person. But it's a statement so easy to glide over, you wouldn't see anything in it. Which one is it? I think, yep, Abraham. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Back up. For what does the scripture say? Would you all repeat that out loud? For what does the scripture say? There's a key to life. You're trying to buy a condominium? What does the scripture say? You're wondering if you should date that guy? What does the scripture say? You want to trade something with somebody? What does the scripture say? Should I take this job or take the other one? What does the scripture say? I'll tell you for sure, if you will live your life and stop long enough, one of those Selah moments, to say, what does the scripture say? I wonder if there's something here that would speak to my heart. You'll hit it out of the park every time if you live your life based on, is this scriptural or not? Am I supposed to be suing another Christian? What am I supposed to be doing in this situation? Oh, yeah, dating, that's in there. But what about my future? That's in there. What about these people that caused me so much trouble? They're in there. Tells us everything about us, not about other people. And that's why people stay away from the book. Because they get convicted when the Holy Spirit can bring something out of nothing. Now, some of you are sitting here and you haven't taken communion for a long time. And God has brought out of the scriptures something that relates to you out of nothing. He's speaking to you right now. And communion says that we must be cautious when the church takes it. Because if we are living in sin, Paul said that you're eating and drinking damnation unto your own soul. Otherwise, there are scriptures that maybe as a Christian person you have read and known, and you're living in sin, and you are going to take communion, you're damning your own soul. You're judging yourself. And if you're not a believer, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you can give every great thing you did, every accolade that you've received, show him all of the plaques and all the letters and all the endorsements you have. The photos since you're a little boy or a little girl and you've practiced for 5 hours a day till you went and got your gold medal. And then it really comes down to, put your name here. The Lord will just say, that's all wonderful. You got a chance to tell me your life. I watched the whole thing. And then he could run something back and said, see here, when you're five, I was working, had that lady that came over and did the little puzzles for you, and she talked to you about Jesus. See here at 13 to 15, how these Christians at your school that you call dweebs and nerds and whatever, religious nuts, you just put, I was trying to talk to you. Remember that pamphlet you found when you were at a party one night on the sidewalk as you staggered out and got into your car? And you picked it up and you read it and it was telling me, what? Well, I remember that, and you threw it down, and then you get in your car and you get in an accident and you break something that causes you pain all your life. And when I sent that nurse to you, and then I sent two doctors to you, and remember when you're 27 and you got married and the minister counseled you, and he could show you all along your life all the times that he is trying to speak to you, and it's over with. You were smarter than God. You were wiser than God. You didn't need him, but you sure need him at that last breath. So you see, to get off this planet, there is a wicked administrator of this planet. I don't know if there's life on other planets, but I know that this book tells me if there is, this planet's in big trouble because it's in rebellion against God. The only way you can get off this planet and live for eternity and get your new body is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would never perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into this world to condemn this world, but to save this world. That's what it is. It's not religion. It's you listening again, maybe, hearing from God that he has justified you. And when you leave your body, no demon is going to come and get you. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you of your sin, yet Christ died for the ungodly while they were still in sin. It wasn't when you became a good girl or a nice guy. It wasn't that he loved you the minute you responded to an invitation or you signed the back of a tract that somebody gave you. I believe in Jesus Christ. He loved you when you're in the bar getting in the fight. He loved you when you're out fornicating promiscuously with 20 different people in 2 years. He loved you when you were pilfering from the inventory at the company you work at. He loved you and me while we were yet sinners. It wasn't like, I don't love you, I accept Jesus, I joined the choir at church. Oh, my son, I bless you, now I'll start loving you. It'll take me many years to figure you out, though. No, he figured you out the moment you're born, because before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you and he gave you your talent. How are you using his talent? Are you using it for your glory or for God's glory? Justification, just as if I'd justified. You and I are sinful people, and there's no hope unless we get justification. So we do it by works. We pedal our bikes around the neighborhood. We knock on doors. We do whatever it is. You're not justified. You're just doing works. There's no way you can get justified except by God's grace. And the minute you release your faith, the grace of God overwhelms you. And this book with your name on it, Psalm 139, says all your limbs, your fingers, everything's there. It says, not justified, condemned. Satan has the condemned order. You're in the hospital on the tubes and breathing. And he's already knocking on heaven's door saying, I want her. Here's the warrant you put out for her arrest that she has denied you all 24 years of her life. Condemned. And then he turns to Jesus, and that young 24-year-old woman that's going to expire, pass away, it's all there, and Jesus pulls out a stamp, this is me talking, and hits the condemnation arrest warrant, and it says, justified. You see, all of her partying, or all of her pride, or whatever it was that kept her away from heaven, God sent his son down here to die for her. So all of her sin went on his sinless son who sits at his right side. And he has the right to say, because he took a whipping. He had his face bashed and beard pulling out flesh. He had nails in his feet and in his hand for her. All of that stuff, whatever it was that was condemning her and she wasn't justified, went upon Jesus. And you know, before she went unconscious and went into a coma, there was a little 17-year-old girl from high school, her senior year, that was volunteering at the hospital. And she spent a couple of days bopping in and out, but every day reading a Bible scripture to this 24-year-old. And this 24-year-old prayed 6 hours before she went in the coma, that God would forgive her of her sins and that she could have Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She had faith at that moment. Justified. She's justified to leave planet Earth and to travel to heaven and not be intercepted by any demon. Wouldn't you rather have that than some vampire coming up to you? Yes, I've been with you all your life and I'm taking you now to meet my master. No, the glory of God, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Oh, blessed is the man or the person that has not had his sin imputed to him, that God has freed them. You're free today. You're free. Totally free. You're justified. And not by anything you've done, but what he has done. That's humbling. Now, you let your light so shine that men give God glory. Not that your dorm friends can drink more beer at one time at the party and give yourself or Budweiser the glory. Give God the glory. 1 billion people are going to turn on their television set or more to watch the NFL game. Watch the ads because they're always crazy, they say. But who is getting glorified? Flesh. Man, they're going to make fun of something or twist it that'll get into your mind and you'll buy their product. Glorify the world. Glorify the cost. $3 million for a 1 minute ad or a 30 second ad? Wow, glorify our company. We'll get lots of email and phone calls. Then we'll make lots of money. Then we will get rich. Then we will have cars and boats. And then we will. The love of money is the very root of all evil. Illegal drugs aren't in our town because they're necessary. A lot of people are making a lot of money. And nobody is strong enough to stop it. Every wicked deed traces back to the dollar. But you have been justified by God, released from the power of this world, that you are ready at any moment to go into heaven. And Father, we pray that you would bless us with your presence as we worship you. We take this bread and we take this cup knowingly, and we bow our hearts to you and we confess to you that we are sinners. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, help us all remember to say, what does the Scripture say about this? And then remember, we have to exercise faith, not sight. Bless these men and women, that your justification comes upon their family and their business and their home, that you would justify with your grace and justify because of Jesus Christ. Lord, as you weave these concepts of liberty and freedom from being religious people, in contrast to becoming spiritual people, may justification be one of those words we always remember. That the only reason we're going to live in eternity and have a new body is not because I'm justified by who I am or how much money or lack of money I have. God, we know it's who you are. And we humble ourselves and we pray that your Holy Spirit would let us be those people with David in Psalm 32, shouting with joy, excited that we've been blessed by you. We're to be envied, and we're so happy that you are not imputing our sins against us, or we would die of a heart attack right now. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.